I've often thought that it would be wonderful if I could sit down with a president or a prime minister or a ruler and plead the cause of Christ and maybe convince someone with immense power to praise Christ and to pass laws that would proclaim the name of Christ. I've thought that'd be wonderful to do that, to change the world perhaps in some way. I've only met a couple of small town mayors is all I've ever met, so I don't know if that opportunity ever be mine. And I don't know that it is my responsibility or your responsibility to change the world. I don't think God has necessarily put that upon us, that duty. But I want you to think about the change that you might could make if you had that opportunity, and what would you do, or maybe how would you go about doing that? We're going to read some passages of Scripture today from the book of Daniel. If you want to turn there, we'll read together. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim evidently wasn't too great a king. He plays a pretty minor part in this story. He is conquered in his kingdom by Nebuchadnezzar. And then later on, as we'll read, Nebuchadnezzar, we read about him. He goes mad and he lives like an animal for a few years. And then one of his sons, Belshazzar, takes the kingdom of Babylon. We read about Belshazzar. He takes the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, and he has a feast, and then he sees a hand that writes on the wall. And then the next king that we read about here is called Darius. He was the king of a different empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel 1, we'll read again verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongues of the Chaldeans. And the king pointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For these he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. We read the book of Daniel, and we kind of read it like Daniel is just friends with Nebuchadnezzar. We read the book of Daniel, and it seems like they're just supposed to be together there, and they're comrades together, but that wasn't the case at all. Daniel has been captured. He's a slave. His country and his homeland has been conquered. The temple of his God has been defiled, and they have carried him away. He didn't come up to Nebuchadnezzar and say, I really want to go. They took him, and they carried him away to the land of Shinar. Furthermore, they said, guess what? You're going to learn a new language, and you're going to serve a new king, and you're going to help this king to keep your people in bondage, you see. Daniel's in a bad situation. But I've noticed a lot of time people who are in bad situations end up having a big influence through God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verse 29. Now this is the next king. This is Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think it's actually his son. It's probably his grandson, but The Bible says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Belshazzar, he saw a vision. He saw a hand right on the wall. It said, many, many, Tekel, Upharsin. And he asked Daniel the meaning. Daniel said, thou art weighed and found wanting. You're lacking in your kingdom. And your kingdom's given to the Medes and the Persians. He told the future from this handwriting. And so Belshazzar, he honors Daniel. And then he dies. Now verse 31. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius is actually a title, not really a name. It's a title like Pharaoh. Darius means ruler. His name probably was Kayaxerus. If you look at your history, Kayaxerus II. He was an uncle to Cyrus the Great, Cyrus the Persian. And if you remember, Cyrus later returned the Jews back to the city of Jerusalem, and he helps them to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 1. Here's what's happened to Daniel. He's carried away. He loses his home. He leaves his family. He loses his homeland. He goes to a new land. He learns a new language. And he begins to serve those kings. And he serves Nebuchadnezzar. And he serves Belshazzar. He tells what they want to know. He helps them in that. And now we have another new king. Darius comes along. And so Daniel has all these ups and downs in his life. Now I want to turn and read Daniel chapter 6. I didn't put this on the board because it's a whole chapter. And you can pull out a Bible. And let's read Daniel chapter 6. This is really the very first encounter we have of Daniel with Darius, or it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, Darius has just conquered a whole other realm of the world. And so he's got to govern this new land and all these people, and he's going to set up governors, you might say, to rule and keep peace and primarily start the money to flowing, because he's going to tax these people. He says in verse 2, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Darius looked at Daniel and evaluated the man. He needs a governor. He needs a president to rule this whole country. And he says, I'm just thinking about making him the head man over the whole place. In verse 4, the Bible says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. These other presidents and princes are jealous. This sounds like modern day politics to me. We don't like this guy. I want to be the head man. I want to be the man of influence. And so they look at Daniel and they say, we need to find some occasion. We need to find something out about him so that we can cause him to fall and someone else can rule. The Bible says, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel was a man well known. They They evaluated him. Not only Darius the king, but all these other governors and princes, they evaluated him. They discussed him. They said, we're not going to find any way to cause this man to fall unless it's concerning the law of his gods. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captives have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. King Darius is, I suppose, in some ways your typical leader. They appeal to his vanity. They appeal to his pride. Let's pass a law that no man can make a petition or prayer or ask anything of a god or man except you for 30 days. Because you're the man. You're the king. You're the greatest king. Darius, from what I've studied a little bit about the Medo-Persians and their religions, he believed he was the physical incarnation of their god. And so he had the right to request or decree that no person could make a petition of any god except to him. And to him that would be legitimate. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This was highly illegal at this point because of this decree. It wouldn't be illegal forever, but it would be illegal for 30 days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. I guess this is sort of their national motto. This is true. This is according to the law, the Medes and Persians, which changeth not. We don't change it. It doesn't matter who it is, you see. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not. Daniel don't respect you. He doesn't respect you, is what they say. O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed to make his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know, the king, even though he's a vain man and a prideful man, I think he genuinely likes Daniel. He wants to free him from this calamity, but he's been out politicked here. And he's just caught because they don't change the law of the Medes and Persians. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statutes which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto the Daniel, saying, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that he purposed, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. I always thought about Daniel at that moment. He'd been let down in this den of lions. That had to be a pretty anxious moment. He probably expected to just be torn into pieces immediately. For whatever reason, he's lowered down there, and those lions just don't attack. And probably for a split second, he's thinking, well, this is pretty cool. Because here I am with these lions, but then they lay this stone, and it just goes dark. And it's just darkness. And the Bible says in verse 18, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were the instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able? I'm sorry. Is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even to the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, because of your faithfulness and your dedication to God, a decree was made to all the world that honored God and glorified God in such a way? Did Daniel plan to change the world? No. Daniel was just a young man. Evidently, when he left Jerusalem, we don't know anything about his plans. It was immaterial, I suppose, because he didn't just set out to change the world. But Daniel was dedicated to God. I think this is the distinguishing thing that I notice about Daniel. He's in a terrible situation, and his dedication to God was great. And if you want to change the world, well, then you need to start by changing yourself. That's what you need to do. Dedicate yourself to God. If you want to make a difference in your life, dedicate yourself to God. If you want to make a difference in your husband or wife, dedicate yourself to God. If you want to make a difference in your children's life, dedicate yourself to God. In your greater family, dedicate yourself to God. In your school, in your community, dedicate yourself to God. In your county, in your state, in your world. Well, if you want to do that, then dedicate yourself to God. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, the Bible says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have you ever noticed exactly what he says? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about how you're going to have clothes. Is there anybody here who is not a total failure at that? We worry about that stuff all the time. I know people who are consumed with it. He says, don't worry about this stuff. Here's the reason, don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. God knows you need these things. God's going to take care of those things. Dedicate yourself to God and those things are taken care of. And he says, put the kingdom of God first. Seek his kingdom first. Evidently, that's what Daniel did. Evidently, that's what he did. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want you to go back, think with me about Daniel for just a little bit. He's been carried away. He's lost his family. Everything he's ever known, he's gone. Now he's in Babylon. How long is he going to be there? What are they going to do to him? Is he ever going to get to see his family again? We could go on and on and on with all these. I mean, wouldn't you think he'd be a little angry? He's gone and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. This king has. He's carried away all those vessels of gold. He's defied the God of Israel. Wouldn't you think he's a little angry? You want me to study your language? You want me to learn about science and wisdom, and you want me to help you? I don't think so. I don't think so. But Daniel's not worried about all that. He's worried about the law of God. The law of God states that he cannot eat things that are unclean. And here, Nebuchadnezzar has sent all this food, a great feast of food. He can't eat it. It's unclean. He can't touch it. It's against the law. And he's dedicated to God, and so he makes a request. He says, look, help me out here. I want to keep the law of God. You ever give yourself a pass? You ever say, I think it's okay if I tell this lie this time? You know, I think if anybody could probably get a pass, it ought to have been Daniel right here. I'm in a bad situation. I'm a slave. I'm just going to have to eat whatever they give me. You know, I think we all give ourselves a pass probably from time to time on something. Well, I can't help it because of this or that or the other. But Daniel didn't do that. Same chapter, verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age, then you would endanger my head before the king. You know, this eunuch, this overseer says, Daniel, the king has given this food for you, and if you don't eat, you're going to lose weight, and then the king's going to, I'm going to be in trouble, because I've got to take care of you. So Daniel said unto the eunuch, or said unto the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacy. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacy. That's from the New King James. Daniel made a stand because he was dedicated to God. He was not in a position to request anything, but he said, help me out here. I want to keep my law, my God. Let me eat vegetables. And the eunuch said, okay, we're going to try this for 10 days. It was a good thing he didn't lose weight. If I ate vegetables 10 days, you see, but he made a point to be dedication. And I want to tell you today, if you want to change the world, dedicate yourself to God at all times. At all times. Dedicate yourself to God in all situations. If it causes you to be demoted, or lose your job, or lose a friend, or to suffer in some way, then suffer. But be dedicated to God. Daniel chose to be dedicated, and God blessed him for that. In the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 here, when we think about the apostles, the Bible says in verse 40, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, now listen, and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, now listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were dedicated. Even though they got scolded, even though they got arrested, even though they were beaten, they remained dedicated. We're going to do what God would have us to do. If you want to make a change in anyone in this world, you're going to have to be dedicated to doing what's right. Because we live in a day and a time in which there's not a lot of morality in this world. There's not a lot of scruples anymore. And dedication really stands out. Number two, have an excellent spirit. I wrestled with how to word this. You need to have an excellent spirit. In Daniel 6 verse 3, the Bible says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I looked up the definition of this word and it's pretty simple. It's an overabundant of that which is excellent. An overabundance of that which is excellent. I could say, well, Daniel was a good guy. I guess that's true. Daniel was fair. Daniel was friendly. Probably so. Daniel had an excellent spirit. I want to ask you a question. Do you have an excellent spirit? Well, if you're like me, I'm kind of going, well, I don't know exactly what that means. Let's read about it a little bit more in Daniel 5, verse 12 says, for an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. I don't know about you. I've got a little bit of knowledge. I perhaps have some understanding. I have no interpretation of dreams. I ask my children, my family, almost daily, did you have a dream? Because I'm curious. I want to hear about those dreams. When Zane has a dream, he's riding a lawnmower and zombies are chasing him. I want to hear about that. I don't know what it means. Showing of hard sentences. I don't know what that is. I want to talk to you about some other passages of scripture. In Proverbs 17 verse 27, it says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. It has evidently something to do with knowledge and understanding. Maybe it's knowing when to talk and knowing when to hush. Maybe it's knowing what to say at an appropriate time. Maybe it's knowing when to just listen. Maybe that's what it is. In the book of Proverbs 16, verse 32, the Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, the wise man of old said to possess your spirit and rule your spirit was better than being mighty or being able to conquer a city. You ever seen people who just couldn't rule their spirit? I've been one of those people. I've had moments in my life, my anger got the better of me. My emotions got the better of me. And I don't know what else you'd call it, but lost it. To lose control. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. An excellent spirit, I believe, will have knowledge, will have understanding, will have control. In James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You ever have somebody come to you and make fun of you because you're religious? Maybe because you attend the Church of Christ? Poke fun at you about that? You know, my brain will say, oh yeah, hey buddy. And hopefully my tongue don't follow. You know, we have a lot of opportunities in life to influence all kinds of people. And sometimes the influence of thoughtless words and a point where we lose our composure will stick with people for the rest of their lives. In the book of Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Daniel was in a position where he could have easily been overcome of evil. And his influence would have been lost. The change that he made in the world would have been forfeit because he had no control over his spirit. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. It's not necessarily about not getting angry. An excellent spirit is someone who knows how to respond in every situation. And maybe our response is to say nothing. Maybe our response is to quietly answer. Maybe our response is something more stronger than that. An excellent spirit is a spirit that very carefully considers what they do and how they do it and the influence it will have. You need to have an excellent spirit. Here's one way you can do that. Read and study. Daniel was an individual who had knowledge and he had wisdom. John 16, verse 13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Bible is there to guide us into truth and to have all truth. Acts 17, 11, these were more noble. This sounds like a phrase that goes along with being excellent. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. If you want to have an excellent spirit, read and study God's word. Secondly, keep his commandments. In 1 John 3, verse 24, he says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the spirit which he hath given us. If we do what God has asked us to do, people notice that. If you worship God every Sunday as we've been commanded, people notice. If you stand up for what's right in a Christian way, people will notice that. Romans 8, verse 24, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you live a moral life in this world today, people will notice. People will notice. Thirdly, add the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's how we're going to have an excellent spirit. Number three, be a prayerful person. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, when the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him, then said, these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That might be the greatest compliment I've ever heard paid. You're going to not find anything wrong with this individual unless you do it through the law of his God. Can that be said of you? And the specific thing they had in mind was prayer. You know, if I'm in Daniel's situation and I'm going to get thrown into a den of lions and all I got to do is not pray for 30 days, I'm probably going to think about that. Surely I get a pass on this one. Don't pray or get eaten by lions. This wasn't negotiable to Daniel. This wasn't negotiable at all. In verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God as he did aforetime. Daniel didn't change one thing. He didn't pull the window closed. He didn't close the curtain. He didn't change what time he prayed. He didn't change one thing. If that law came down today, would you change when you prayed? Would you change how loud you prayed? Would you change where you would you pray in a restaurant? Daniel was a very prayerful person. I think one of my greater failures is how often I pray. I try to pray. I get busy and I get going and before I know it, the day's over and I hadn't prayed maybe once or twice. In Philippians 4 verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus prayed. He rose early to pray. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He prayed in the evening. The Bible says in Matthew 14:23, when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He prayed all night, as in Luke 6 verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Our Lord prayed, and we should be prayerful as well. Prayer can change the world. Fourth and finally, don't hide your faith. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Faith is impressive in the world. Let your light shine. We hide our faith. We avoid situations where people will know about our faith. We avoid situations where people can have a discussion with us about our beliefs. Why? Let your light shine. Daniel didn't hide away. The windows were open there. Everyone knew he prayed. It was common. It was common knowledge that he prayed. In Proverbs 4 verse 18, he says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Faithfulness is impressive. It's a path that leads others, and we've got to let our light shine. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, he says, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are the light in the world. Walk as children of light. We've got to not hide our faith and let others see it. This is how you change the world. You dedicate yourself to God. You strive to possess an excellent spirit. You be a prayerful person. And don't hide your faith. You know, you don't know how God will use you. You cannot foresee what God can see. God has used people in terrible situations for blessings to their family and to their nations. Think of Joseph when he was led into slavery. That wasn't what he wanted, but he ended up delivering the whole family. Live a life of dedication. Possess an excellent spirit. Deal with people wisely. Be good to people. Pray every day. And let your light shine so others can see. And you'll change the world.